Well, that's it. We'll just get down to business. Appreciate that, Brother Hayward. I saw that Ricky tried to run you out of gas there before he got you up to sing with them two songs. He pulls tricks like that sometime. He does. Oh, my goodness. That's good. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank God for his unlimited mercy. My goodness, he's so good to us. Come on, Brother Don. Come up here and preach for us. Good service this morning. Good message this morning. Amen. Brought our attention to our vets. Hallelujah.
Good evening. It is a delight to see you back here at the Calvary Baptist Church here in Bonifay, Florida. Appreciate other churches joining with us this evening. From East Pittman and Grace Baptist. And if there's someone from somewhere else, you're welcome. Be a part of this fellowship and this time of worship. Personally, I want to thank you for your prayers over the last many months. I know many of you have prayed, many of you have called, and others have written, and it's always a blessing to hear from people by whatever means. It's a blessing. And your prayers are greatly appreciated, and we would appreciate their continuation as the Lord brings us to your mind. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 21. I want to read one verse of scripture and try to give that verse a voice. Preaching has been defined as the communication of divine truth through human personality. I think that's a pretty good definition of preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 would define preaching like this. So they read in the book of the law of the Lord distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. Doesn't matter much what I say. What God has said is what matters. So I'm going to try to give a human voice to this verse. Proverbs 21, verse number 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. There are many verses throughout the scriptures that speak to us about the horse or horses. The law of first mention is always fascinating to me. That means that you should look for the first time in the Bible where, in this case, the horse is mentioned. The law of first mention, the first time something is mentioned, that's very interesting. The final time something is mentioned is also very interesting. So I want to read those two verses for you before we kind of get started. You can be turning to the book of Genesis now, chapter 49. Genesis chapter number 49. This, of course, is the occasion where Jacob is blessing his sons. And he has something particularly that he says about every one of them. Genesis 49, verse number 16 and 17, Jacob says these words, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Now that's all that he says about Dan. That's interesting, isn't it? It's somewhat of a prophecy. He looks into the future of these boys and what they'll be like, what they'll do. Now, when you get to the book of the Revelation, you're going to find out that certain people from each tribe will one day be sealed with the seal of God. And the tribes are named there. But Dan is not named. You need to know why. Serpent, who does that remind you of? You see, it was through the tribe of Dan that idolatry was introduced to Israel. Seems like the significance of that's pretty far reaching. Yes, sir. Later on, at the critical time, there's an exclusion. Yes. And that's the only explanation we have for it. Yeah. Serpent, by the way, a serpent that biteth, a serpent, by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. That's a terrible situation. Now, I want to show you the last time where the horse is mentioned in the scriptures. You can be turning to the book of the Revelation, the 19th chapter, And the 11th verse, John records these words, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now that's the last time the horse is mentioned in the Bible. Now you can think about the significance of that. I think there are 41 times in the Bible where horse or horses are mentioned. You can look those up sometime when you have a half a day and see where they are mentioned. I want to read now one of the broadest passages about the horse in the Bible. You'll be turning to the book of Job. The book of Job, while you're turning and I'm turning, I will remind you that most likely, the oldest book in your Bible is the book of Job. But Job 39, verse 19, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed man. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." I heard a message years ago on the first part of verse 21, talking about the horse. He paweth in the valley. The sermon was delivered at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship by Brother Lester Roloff. Pawing in the Valley was the title of his message. He's preaching to preachers. What makes the horse paw in the valley? He feels strong. He feels able. He feels fearless. He feels unconquerable. Brother Roloff said over and over, he said, "Some of you preachers hadn't lost your ma, you've lost your pa." Huh? Yeah. You still got your mom, but you don't have your pa anymore. I think we're living in an hour when we need some courage. I don't mean raw human aggression. No, I mean people that have so been with God They feel courageous and unafraid to address the issue and unafraid to confront evil. We need some preachers that's got a paw. Well, there's some other interesting things about horses. I think I'll read from Deuteronomy. I'm coming to my verse after a while. That's a short verse. And I'll get to it. I'm just laying the foundation to talk about it. The book of Deuteronomy is somewhere in the Old Testament if you're looking. That's what I'm doing. I'm looking for it. Deuteronomy. That word Deuteronomy, if I understand right, means say it again. Right? Say it again. How many of you, when you were very much younger than you are now, had to be told more than one time? Sometimes I still need to be told more than one time. Now I'm reading a little in the 17th chapter, the book of Deuteronomy. If you get there before I do, just hold the reins. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. I'm carrying a smaller Bible these days because the Bible I usually preach out of needs wheels and handles. And I'm a little bit ill at ease trying to get in the pulpit carrying it. I've been having other people to carry it, but some of them want to put it up here before I get up here. I'm reading in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. We'll put in there. The Lord's talking to Israel, his people, and he said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee whom the Lord shall choose. In other words, you can't choose just who you want to. I'll do the choosing. He said, the Lord shall choose one from among thy brethren. Shalt thou set king over thee? Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. He goes on. He said, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law. Now notice who's supposed to write it. The king is. Right. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and Levites. It shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now I'm turning to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 8. Or maybe it's chapter 4. It's chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 26. Sometimes I have trouble reading my own writing. But this is a very interesting statement here. 1 Kings 4, 26, and Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now, what's so significant about that? One of the things God said about a king was not to multiply horses. Solomon is the general writer of the Proverbs. We know some other people wrote some selected Proverbs, but he's generally the writer. And he said in our text, the horse is prepared. It's the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Solomon not only multiplied horses, he also multiplied wives. He also multiplied his wealth. I remember we were in Israel several years ago and we went out to a place where they said Solomon's stables were located. And you see the number. Horses and chariots can give a person in power a false sense of security. Wealth can give a person a false sense of superiority or a false sense of success. If you want to find out something about a man's character, watch what he does and how he treats people when he becomes quote unquote successful in terms of the world's definition. If he hadn't got any character, he'll turn on everybody that's befriended him before he became wealthy and count them as nothing. Can I just make an announcement tonight? No matter how rich you get or how poor you get, it don't make any difference about what your financial status is, what your social status is. If you forget the people that helped you when you were small, you're lacking in character. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever any of us are now, we're not much more than we started out to be, if you knew the facts of the matter. But I'll tell you one thing. By the help of God, don't forget the people that were your friend when you were a nothing and a nobody and had nothing. It's a character flaw if we do forget. Now, the horse was a forbidden confidence in the day of battle. That's a quote from my Puritan friend Charles Bridges. If you don't have the writings of Charles Bridges on the book of Proverbs, get it. Enough said. If you don't like it, I'll pay you for the book and give it to somebody else. Now, let's get to our text verse. There's a word in our text that I want to focus on. It is that word, safety. Safety. Theologically speaking, the word safety is a synonym for the word salvation. Every person is in a battle for their own soul. To hope that anybody but the Lord can save you is a false hope. If I go to enough churches, if I obey enough rules, if I don't do a bunch of stuff, if I do enough bunch of, that'll be all right and I'll be safe. No, you won't. The only way you'll be safe is if the Lord saves you. I say it this way. Salvation is not what you do for God, it's what He does for you. He provided it, makes it available, seals it, starts it, and finishes it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, there's a word that is talked about and thought about a lot in our times that is a synonym for the word safety. It is the word security. Security. I used to build some houses in my time, and toward the last houses that I built, some of them were a little bit larger than mine. I think the last one had right at 6,000 square feet in it. That's a pretty good nest. Yes, sir. And it had all kind of security systems. These people wanted security, you know. They wanted their house to be secure. Said the way to do that is put in these security systems, and you got cameras in every window. Those people, and I contracted that out, and the people that put that system in, when they came to put it in, they started boring holes in Anderson windows, and I said, hey, boys, you must like them pretty good. You're going to buy them. Boring holes in them. Anderson windows filled with argon gas. And you're going to buy those windows, you bore a hole in it. They just kept boring. I said, good. You'll replace every one of them. You ought to find somewhere else to put your camera instead of on top of that window. But anyway, I won't discuss that. They did buy them. But this man is real proud of his security system. I took him out back of the house one day before I finished, and I said, I want to show you something. And I had a pair of side cutters in my car. If you know anything about wiring, you know what side cutters are. And I said, take these right here and go right over there and clip that wire. He said, that might be dangerous. I said, it won't hurt you. He said, well, I better not do that. Why you want me to think about that? I said, all a man will have to do is know what wire right there that controls this security system. He can clip it in one clip. And you won't have a bit of security. And I said, another thing you might need to think about, the nearest cop to this house is 14 miles either direction. So that means if somebody does break into your house and it goes to City Hall in that city or the southern city, it'll be at least 30 minutes before anybody gets here. If you're blessed, 30 minutes. As I said, most small towns can't afford a fast-running car. They'll have the cheapest thing they can get, something they can mount a blue light on or a red light on or no light at all, and Barney Fife will have to figure out what key fits it. That's just the way security goes. Webster defines safety or security as freedom from apprehension or anxiety or care. Jesus said a lot in the Sermon on the Mount about not worrying, didn't he? In spite of all he said, I still have problems with it. Anybody else gonna be honest, or y'all gonna look pious? Huh? Just who is it never worries in here? If you never worry, I'm going home with you. I'm going to observe you a little while. Worry's a bad deal. Dr. Lehman Strauss said worry is the interest paid on unbelief. That'll bite. Somebody else said worry is like a rocking chair, something to do, but won't get you anywhere. I like this that Mr. William MacDonald said in the Believer's Bible Commentary. Safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Yeah, it's good. Worth remembering. Okay, let's look at our verse. Let's see what it talks about. Call your attention to this word, prepare. The horse is prepared. Because I'm going to use a different word than prepare. For homiletical purposes, I'm going to call it training. Training. The horse is trained, prepared. It's a terrible thing to see an untrained animal, whether it be a dog or a horse or whatever. It's terrible to see an untrained animal. Potential is there, but it's still locked up, because the right person or the right situation hadn't been available to develop the potential. Training. Preparation is one of the watchwords of the Bible and one of the watchwords of the Christian faith. Security is a concern of everyone. We want security for the eventualities of life, right? Economic security. Somebody asked me, said, are you economically secure? How in the world could you know whether you are or not? Who would have ever dreamed that the cost of living would be escalated like it has been in the last 3-4 years? How could you have known 50 years ago to get ready for that? You say, is there any such thing as economic security? I read this verse. My daddy read it to me. My daddy lived by it and died by it. It served him well. Here it is. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Economic security. Security from the eventualities of life. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that feareth them, him, and delivereth them. Only God knows how many times he has dispatched unseen and unknown powers to keep you and I alive. We didn't know about it. We didn't see them. We didn't observe them. We didn't know they were there. All we know is we were as close as a hand breadth to being gone from here. But we're still here. Protection. The tragedy is that all a lot of people are concerned about are the eventualities of this life and seem never to consider the eternality of their own soul. I remind you tonight, there was a time when you were not, but there will never be a time when you will not be. And when you leave here, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who makes that difference. If you don't know him, it's high time you get to know him. Amen. He is the only Savior. Amen. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there's something here about training. There's something here about trouble. The word battle, trouble. He says the horse is prepared. Well, what's the horse prepared for? The horse is prepared against the day a battle. Trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. Battle is inevitable in life. There's nowhere to go that's free from trouble. Job said in Job chapter 5, verse number 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He further said in Job chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now, I'm going to use two words to talk about that in just a minute, and then I'm going to give you my last point. I'm going to be through. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to be through. Concerning what Job said, let me preface it like this. If I understand inspiration correctly, the doctrine of inspiration, which I believe wholeheartedly. Inspiration guarantees the accuracy of Scripture. It's about accuracy. You always need to know who is doing the talking. Thus saith the Lord. You know who's talking. Sometimes the devil says some stuff and it's recorded in the Bible. Did you know the devil lies? I have come to believe that God calls people to write things that were part of their experience in life in order that we could understand when we face similar things that we're not the first people to ever have those feelings. Now you may not share those feelings. I don't know how you feel about it. Job said, man born of woman is few days, full of trouble. Is that a fact? Is that always absolute fact? Or is that a record accurately of his feeling at that point? I'm going to let you answer that for yourself, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When I get sick, I'm sicker than anybody you ever seen. At least that's the way I feel about it. And if I'm really sick and I talk to you about it, that's the way I'm going to talk to you. You have never been sick as I'm sick. Now, when you get sick, you're not that way. But I'm going to tell you, when bad things happen to me, it affects me terribly. Now, you've never said anything when you were down that would be embarrassing to say before a congregation. See, you're pretty good folks. So you just might need to remember that. Probably somewhere in your life, you're going to feel the same way Job did. Don't be surprised. Does that mean that Job's life was all bad? He was about 75, most people believe, when his trouble came. And he lived to be over 200 years old. And most people have chronologically added up and come to the conclusion that what happened to Job happened over the span of maybe a year or a little bit more. I tell you what, 200 years with one real bad one's not a bad ratio. I just want you to take something home with you tonight. And that's this. There's a world of difference in having a troubled life and having trouble in your life. I've had some trouble in my life, but I've had a wonderful life. I've done what I'd rather do most of the days of my life. You say, what in the world could that be? Exactly what I'm doing now. It's been a wonderful trip. It hadn't always been easy, but it's been a wonderful trip. When you can do what you love to do most, it's a wonderful life. I have no complaints about life. God has been so good. Okay, I'll have to be just a little bit exegetical here, but I want to give you one more word. The horse is prepared it's the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. So you have trouble. You have training. And you better have trust. But you better be careful where you put your trust. You see, the idea of trust is not mentioned here, but it has to be here. It's just here. The biggest mess any of us ever make is when we trust our training instead of trust the Lord. Yeah. See, to trust training is a mistake. You don't belittle your training. Thank God for people that have taught you and people that have been patient with you and helped you and put their finger. I thank God every day as I read the scripture, I can think of who first put their finger on that verse and said, you better look at this. You better remember something here. Yeah. Thank God for training. But you can't substitute training as a preacher or training an animal or a trained animal. Oh, I got the best horse in the army. I'm going to make it through the battle. I'm going to be all right. I want to remind you of something. One bullet, one arrow, that's all it takes to put you in the graveyard. Preacher, I've been through the training camp. I've got the certificate. I was number one in my class. I know how to do it. Yeah. I won't tell you who'll carry you through if you make it. The Lord will. If he don't, you won't make it. Don't trust your training. Trust the Lord. David would write in Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Later on in the valley of Elah, he would meet Goliath the giant. And he would say these words, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Several years ago, I made an etymological study of that little word, trust. You get to the New Testament, it's faith. Trust, Old Testament, Hebrew word. In English, we would spell it B-A-T-A-C-H, batak. It carries two main thoughts. The first thought is confidence. The second one is careless. I can tell that puzzles some of you. What do you mean? Well, careless confidence. Change the order a little bit and it'll help you to see. You might say it this way, complete confidence. I want to give you an illustration. Read you one final verse and through. As a pastor for almost 20 years at the same place, I saw older generations passing, new generations coming. When I'd pastored almost 20 years at the same place, I thought about it one day and I said, my, most of what some of these people know about God, they learn from me. That can get heavy. Did I do the best I could do with it? But when this next generation comes along and the mother brings the new baby to church, every mother in the crowd wants to hold the baby. Is that right? Yeah. And so the baby gets passed around. And after a while, baby gets enough of being passed around. And so baby begins to show true colors. Cry to the top of a little voice. But all that has to be done is place her back in the hands of her mother. In a matter of a very few moments, the loud cries will be muffled to a barely can hear sob, and the little thing will be laying over there in its mother's arms with both hands, not holding to a thing in the world. You know why? Carelessly confident in the arms of the mother. I'm not saying have no confidence in your neighbor. Just about have to have some. I'm not saying don't trust your wife or don't trust your husband. You're not going to have a relationship that endures if you don't. But I am saying to you tonight, I don't know but one person that you can be carelessly confident about. And that's the Lord. And I can tell you, son, you can turn loose and relax your grip on everything when you're absolutely, completely trusting Him. Moses would pen these words, "The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms." What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I hope tonight that's where your trust lies. Not in your training. Not in your preparation. No. Trust in the Lord. If you've not trusted Him, trust Him now. Not tomorrow. Trust Him now. Preacher, you think He can save me? Trust Him. You'll see. Let's stand together. Brother Murphy, would you come, please?